Good Vach and good Erev Yom Kippur. That's right. It's right around the corner. It is hard to be ready, but we're going to do our best. This is Yisachar Wartel, and we are going to be talking about Yom Kippur tonight. Obviously, there's many different directions we could go, and there's obviously many different ways we could explain what the term Teshuva means and how to relate to that. Obviously, certainly in the last year, it's more difficult. But we're going to talk about something which is a little bit less talked about, but still fairly on the front of people's radar, and that's what kapara is. And again, I'm only doing a little bit in 10 minutes because obviously you can probably, there are sfarim written just about what kapara is. So we're not really getting that deep into it, but are going to talk about a couple interesting points. So we're going to be focusing actually a lot on the shoresh of kaf pei resh, which is something that's very interesting. So the Torah actually calls it Yom HaKippurim, even though we refer to it as Yom Kippur, which is another interesting topic that we're not going to get to right now. But the root, as I said, is Kaf Pei Resh, which generally means to atone. But there's actually many other meanings. If you actually look at all of the meanings of this three-letter root, it actually becomes quite complex, but it's actually fascinating. But we'll just deal with a small portion of it here. Now, the root kafar or kaper in this most basic form actually means to cover over, as it does by the covering of the aron, right? The kaporet. Case of the Aron, the cover is called the Kaporet, and that was where the Shekhinah, the divine presence, rested. Now, the Gemara also explains that the Kaporet had the name of Hashem, and that could turn from red to white when the Kohen Gadol would successfully pray for the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, as would the, you know, the piece of fabric or whatever it was, ribbon on the goat's horn. But basically, there is clearly a connection between this cover that is Kaporet, which was on top of the Aron, and the idea of atonement, since the one time that the Kohen Gadol would see it was on Yom Kippur, and then it had, you know, this whole aspect to it. But not every case where we see the Shoresh is it actually connected to any idea of atonement at all. Now, in fact, the first time the Torah uses this Shoresh of Kaf Pei Resh is by the Ark of Noah, or by the Teva. Hashem commands Noah to cover it with pitch, right? And he uses the Lashon of Chafar, which Chaf Pei Resh, with pitch, which is also called Kofer, same Shoresh, both spelled the same way, Chaf Pei Resh. Now, this is related to an idea of covering it, because pitch is something which you would cover something over with, right? And Chafar obviously means to cover it itself, to smear it all over it. And pitch is something which you would cover things to make them waterproof. Now, the idea of covering something over is also hinted to in another word, for, which we see in Tehillim and a couple other places, means frost, because it covers the ground when it's cold. So again, the idea of covering. Now, we first actually see it by the falling of the Mon, where the Torah states that it covered the ground like frost. So we seem to be getting the idea that it really has to do more with covering. Now, we're going to have to fit later into how the Feast of Atonement. But let's look at the Kaf Pei biliteral prefix, right? The first two letters of Kafar are Kaf Pei, and every two-letter combination has a broader general type of context, these biliteral roots. And we're going to look at some of the other shorashim that start with kaf pei. So we have kafeh and kafoi, which both mean to cover or be covered, respectfully. Now, in the terms of kafoi tova, which literally means to kind of overturn, assuming that is a Semitic root, which I believe it is, I think that would actually be to cover over the tova so that you can't see it. It's not, usually we translate it as like rejecting the tova or throwing it back in your face and like, you know, being mehafach it, but it's actually kind of like covering over the tova so you can't see it. Also, we have the word kefel, which means to double, but it also means to double over. So it's not just doubling, but it's to double something over. So sort of a similar idea, not exactly the same. And we have kofef, which means to bend or to bend over. So it's, again, it's a similar idea of kind of doubling or putting a second covering on or bending down, bending over. So there's a, again, a kind of a vague idea what this kaf pei rate means. And also you have the kaf, which is the palm, because the palm goes like this. It covers other things, right? You put your hand down on something, it covers it, or it can cover itself when you make like a fist, where you close your hand. So we obviously see this kaf pei, and certainly kaf pei resh has to do with covering. So what is the real connection between covering and atonement? But before we answer this question, it actually gets more complicated. There are at least two other meanings of kaf pei resh that seem completely unrelated. One of them is the word that you may have already thought of, and that's kfar, meaning village, which doesn't seem to have anything to do with covering. And kfir, which means a lion cub, which also doesn't seem to have anything to do with covering. Now, if you look into it, there actually is a slight idea with Orion Cup, like figure how, but it actually does. Because commentaries explain that the way a lion cub pounces upon its prey, it actually goes like this. It actually covers it. Unlike a bigger lion, which can potentially grab it with its forearms and then kind of rip it apart, the lion cub tends to actually kind of pin it down. So it actually does kind of cover its prey when it's attacking. I'll assume that they're correct. I've never actually witnessed the lion cub, even on Discovery Channel, attacking its prey. We'll assume they're correct. But what's the idea between a village and the ocean of covering? Well, a village is often the first significant and permanent develop that's on an empty plot of land. It's not a city, but it's a fixed dwelling place of its inhabitants. And once you start setting something up, you have items, buildings, or crops, or whatever it is that are covering the land. The houses are covering the land, the buildings are covering the land, the farms, the crop cover, we even call it crop cover, right? It covers the land that used to be either barren or was utilized for some other purpose or was open like a forest or whatever it was. So you have something covering the land now. And perhaps there's other connections, but to me this seems reasonable because it, and another thing is that it covers an area on a topographical map that you can identify, with human development. So basically, we are clear that Kafpe Resh definitely has to do with cover. But what does covering have to do with atonement? So that gets into, and again, we can only have a little bit of time to get into it because this is a really, really big topic as to what Kapara really is. And I know there's many different schools of thought, but how does Kapara or atonement work? If you bring a korban, you bring a sacrifice. If a person has Rachmana Litzlan Yisurim, suffering, or just straight out Rachmim, divine mercy, they cover up the existing sin and they replace it. Now, often when you cover something up, it's still there. Right, you cover the ground, it's still there. You put your hand on the table's still there. But part of what is so amazing about Kapara is it's actually gone. Right? Kapara atones for it in a way where it's not just covered up. Now, sometimes it's transformed, sometimes it's minimized, sometimes it's just eliminated. Obviously, it depends on the nature of the Kapara, how the atonement works, what the specific Avera was, but it's kind of gone. But Yom Kippur enough is not enough to completely do the full kapara. Yom Kippur covers it up and basically makes it non-effective and it minimizes it to a large degree. So it's not exposed and therefore these averos can't count, for you. So even though a true kapara, a true atonement can actually completely mitigate it and get rid of it, Yom Kippur itself does not, at least for certain, for many averos, doesn't completely remove the sin. It's kind of like being covered up by drywall. It's not harming anybody. It's not doing anything, but the Avera is still technically there. It's not noticeable. It's as if it's not there. But on some level, the blemish that was the Avera is still there. Only when you couple Yom Kippur with Teshuva, with absolute sincere repentance, that makes the Kapara effective, which is something that I heard a couple of Rebbeim talk about, right? The fact that true Kapara only happens when it is involved with Teshuva. That's the only way Kapara truly works. Otherwise, it's just kind of minimizing and keeping something, keeping your Averas at bay and kind of like pushing them out of to the side, but it doesn't get rid of them. Teshuva can either completely eliminate them or can actually transform the sins into merit. And this perhaps is inherently linked to the root Kapar itself, because the letters Kaf, Pe, Resh can be expressed as Kaf, Peh, and Resh, right? So a Kaf is a palm, Peh is a mouth, and Resh is the head, is a Rosh. When one is alarmed with something that something saw or did, it's a reflex to cover one's mouth with one's hand. Right? You're like, oh my gosh, right? Why do we do that? Doesn't seem to be logical, but it's what we do, right? But when you do this, for some reason, it creates a reflex. It makes us think. And then your eyes start to wander, and you're like, and you start thinking, right? You contemplate what was done and what the consequences of it might be. Now, whether it's something you did or whether it's something somebody else did, right? You're like, oh my gosh, how did I do that? Right? Or, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened. Right? Whatever it is, whether it's you or somebody else. But certainly, if it's something that you may have done or I might have done, whatever it is, and we're like, we think about it. And you're like, oh, we think about that, right? This is what Hashem is telling us. It's very interesting how that works. You don't even think about it, but you're just like, oh, why do we do that? Like, anyway, it's going to involve us a little bit more introspection later, but it's interesting. And Hashem, with our sincere teshuva, and the help of other forms of kapara, which whether it be Yom Kippur, Yisurim, whatever else it might be, but hopefully without Yisurim, without afflictions, Hashem will grant us divine mercy and we'll receive proper, full atonement. But it's also important to realize the severity of the blemish that we could have caused or did cause. and what the potential effects or consequential effects would be. And then there are some things that we may have put into motion that we can't take back, such as lashon hara or embarrassing somebody, or there's certain things or causing somebody to go off the derech. There are some things that we can't easily atone for, no matter how sincere our teshuva is. And that requires a lot more things to in order to fully atone for it. But regardless of what we've done, even if they're very, very minor things, we must reflect on what we've done, be aware of what happened. And when we reflect on it, we can hopefully understand what went wrong and how we can fix it next time, how we can be better next time. That's something which is something that we want to focus on, right? We don't want to focus on the past. We don't want to dwell on the past. We want to remember the past. We want to realize what we may have done or what we could have done better. I read something interesting by I think Yom HaMoser, I mean, what was the name of the sefer? And he quoted a couple of different rebbeim that you have to also focus not just on what you did wrong, but on things that you could have done that were good. And then sometimes not doing the correct thing, even if you didn't do something wrong, can also be a problem. So whatever, regardless of what it is, we can reflect on what we've done and how to do better, but don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on your failures, but learn from your failures. Say, oh my gosh, I really shouldn't have done that. Or I really could have done something better in that case. Or I could have, done something great in that case. Okay. Acknowledge it. Say you're sorry. Move on and use it as a tool to learn from the future. May we be zocheh to have clear thoughts, reflect wholeheartedly on our actions as Yom Kippur, so we can have the divine gift of atonement with sincere repentance, and that our sins are not merely just covered up, but are either erased or hopefully, B'ezrat Hashem, transformed into beautiful, shining merits. Wishing you all a Shabbat Shalom and a Gemar Chasima Tov.